listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. The following program is a rebroadcast of The Bible Lady, Gail Buckley. You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now present The Bible Lady, Gail Buckley.
Well, greetings in Christ, and thank you for tuning in today. Yeah, I hope everyone had a wonderful feast day of the Assumption of Our Blessed Mother. You know, I pray that our Blessed Mother is with us right now, watching over this show and guiding me. And I just feel so privileged to be Catholic and to be able to receive our Lord in the Most Blessed Sacrament, and to know that Our Lady, you know, to know her, you know, because I really didn't know her before when I was a Protestant. I think most of you who have been listening for a while know that I'm a former Protestant and a convert to the Catholic faith. Then I really didn't know Our Lady then, and I do now, and I just feel so blessed to know her. And also to know that I have a guardian angel who's with me at all times. And I didn't know any of this before, and I thank God for bringing me home to His church. And not just me, but my husband as well. And we both are just feel very blessed to be in the Catholic Church, and we love the church, and was just so very thankful to be home. And I'm also grateful to Radio Maria for allowing me the opportunity to host this show and to be able to bring on great guests like my guest today, you know, to discuss different things about our Catholic faith, because it's so important and it's so wonderful and so rich and so beautiful and so deep and so much to talk about. But before I bring on my guest today, I want to give you this week's Bible memory verse. You know, each week I give a verse that I encourage listeners to try to memorize. And so today the verse is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verse 33. And this is where Jesus says, "Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses it will save it." You know, what Jesus is saying is that if we desire to do our own thing, you know, like having everything our way without any thought of following God's plan, then we won't merit salvation that He died to give us. However, if we're willing to let go of our desires and follow God's plan, then we will have eternal life. So the misconception people seem to have these days, Christians included, is that, you know, that they're giving up control of their lives, you know, and that all is sacrifice and no reward. But in reality, by giving up control of our lives and relying on God, we trade our broken lives for whole ones, you know. By sacrificing our pride and asking for directions, we actually find our life. So we have to look at the context also of what Jesus was saying and where He was saying this, because in this context where He was saying this, this was this particular statement He was making. He was talking to His disciples about the end of life and the end of time, the end times, and in especially in verse 33. But in this verse, 26, He states that the end times will be like in the days of Noah, when people were eating and drinking and marrying right up to the day Noah went into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. So it will be like any other ordinary day. You know, we won't be expecting it. In another part of Scripture, Jesus says that He will come suddenly, like a thief in the night. And He says no one knows the day or the time this will happen. He goes on to say that there will be great tribulation, like no one has ever seen since the beginning of the world. And then our verse comes, whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses it will save it. You know, Jesus is speaking about self-preservation in this particular context. When our emphasis is on saving our own skin, we're actually causing a disconnect with the Spirit when we think that way. The simple act of physical self-preservation causes us to provide our own solutions rather than trusting God. Instead of thinking about how we can save ourselves from harm or death, we should trust God and follow His plan, regardless of where it leads. You know, we're all going to die someday, and better on God's terms than our own, right? God has a much better plan for us, even if we don't understand it, and no matter where it leads. So the point of this verse is to trust God instead of leaning on our own understanding and try to run from suffering. You know, I actually chose this verse because of something a friend said to me recently. We were talking about, you know, the terrible atrocities that are taking place in Iraq with Christians being tortured and beheaded and babies being cut in half. Things just so horrific, you know, too horrific to even imagine. And she said to me, I know you won't approve of what I'm about to say, but if those terrorists ever invaded our country, I would take pills to kill myself because I just couldn't face that. And it occurred to me that there are probably many people like my friend who are Christians, but their faith is weak. You know, today's society just can't handle suffering. Everybody wants the easy way out. It's human nature, of course. You know, that's the way it is, but no one wants to suffer. I'm certainly not rushing to volunteer, you know, for any persecution or suffering either. But I pray that I would be courageous in the face of death. You know, I think reading the lives of the saints and about church martyrs really helps us to prepare for daily tribulations, but also for tribulations that we might face, you know, if it was the time, the end times, you know. So I was just reading the other day about the 16 Carmelite nuns in France who were beheaded because of their faith. It was horrible, and they went to their death singing a hymn praising God. You know, as Jesus said, no one knows the time or the day, but we are always to be prepared. And by that, I mean prepared spiritually to stand strong in our faith. We hear about suicides all the time. You know, just recently, Robin Williams, who was apparently battling alcoholism and depression and had recently been diagnosed with Parkinson's disease, all terrible things. And these are terrible sufferings. And his decision to take his own life, you know, it may have been, you know, not so much a decision, you know, to help himself, to spare himself, but maybe he wanted to spare his family more grief. But no matter what his reasons, our lives are not ours to take. God gives us life, and he has a plan for each of us. And it's not for us to decide when we leave this world or how. That is for God to decide. But only God knows our hearts. And so it's not for us to speculate on what was going through one's mind or what happens to one after death. That's up to God. But anyway, this verse is an easy one to memorize, so I'd encourage you to do so. I also encourage you to look it up in your Bible and to read it, you know, not just this verse, but read it in context. Read the whole chapter, and better yet, read the entire Gospel of Luke. Again, the verse is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verse 33, and it says, whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses it will save it. Okay, let's get to our guest today. Al Cresta is a Catholic broadcaster, a journalist, and an author. He's a former evangelical pastor, and he's now the president and CEO of Ave Maria Radio and host of Cresta in the Afternoon, produced by Ave Maria Radio and syndicated on EWTN Global Catholic Radio, heard on more than 160 stations around the United States. And today we're going to be talking to Al about his latest book titled Dangers to the Faith, Recognizing Catholicism's 21st Century Opponents. Al, welcome to the Babble Lady Show.
Gail, we weren't able to reach Al.
We were not able
to reach him on either line. However, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers is on the line holding for you.
Okay.
Let me put Deacon Harold on with you.
Okay, thank you very much. Hi, Deacon.
Hey, Gail, how are you?
I'm just fine. You know, Al was supposed to be on today, I believe, and so are you ready to take his place today?
Sure.
Okay. Did I have you scheduled for today or
I had it down for today, but that's okay.
Okay. Well, you know what? I might have been the one that got things mixed up, and I apologize for that, and I'm sorry, and please forgive me. So I might have it written down wrong on my schedule. So I am so excited to have you on today, Deacon, and you're a good friend and a wonderful broadcaster yourself and here on the Radio Maria family, and we're just excited to have you on our show today on the Bible Lady.
Well, I'm truly honored to be here, Gail. Thank you so much.
Yes, and so what would we like to talk about today, Deacon?
Well, when we had talked, I'm finishing up a book for Ignatius Press on the theology of male spirituality. So we're going to talk about biblical manhood.
Yes, you know? And I'm so excited about that. It sounds like a wonderful book. Something that, you know, in the past, Deacon, I've read books that were supposedly just for men, so to speak, you know, but I find great information in them, and I think, you know, it, surely this would be a book that anyone could enjoy, right? Us women need to know what men are thinking and help our men. You know, that's our role, to help our spouses to get to heaven, right?
No, absolutely right. Absolutely right. And, you know, the approach I'm taking in the book is, you know, I'm looking at a holistic approach to Catholic male spirituality. You know, there's really, I mean, when you see books, Catholic books for men, you typically see topical issues, you know, fatherhood, you know, pornography, you know, different topics within male spirituality. But what my approach is a comprehensive look at what it means to be a Catholic man. So it doesn't matter whether you're married, if you're a priest or a brother, if you're single. You know, this book is going to address what it means to be a Catholic man of God. And the hermeneutic, or the theme that's running through the whole book, is that we have to be like Christ crucified. You know, St. Paul says, you know, I glory in nothing except in the cross of Jesus Christ. You know, and so if we can see ourselves as men, as Catholic men, as Christ crucified, then we can begin to really lead our families, lead our parishes, to begin to truly lead this culture from the very heart of Christ himself.
Amen. And, you know, that is the crucial point, Deacon, that we don't look at the way the world looks at a man, but we need, you know, or women, but we look at the way, you know, we are to follow Christ and his ways and to follow his plan for our life, as I was saying in earlier in the Bible verse I was talking about. So tell us more about this book, how the different chapters and how what you're talking about there. We'd like to hear more about it.
Sure, sure. In relation to your show about, you know, about the Bible, that's what the first chapter is about. But what I'm trying to do is, you know, I'm saying that the Catholic man is an endangered species. That's the way I'm starting off the book. And, you know, unlike other species who are endangered, who can kind of trace the path of their extinction back to a cause outside of itself. So, you know, like, for example, in the Pacific Northwest, there was a big to-do a number of years ago about the spotted owl, you know, being endangered. So they stopped the logging, you know, because they said logging was causing the extinction of this owl. And so, you know, so they stopped logging. So, or hunting, over-hunting or over-fishing causes the extinction of certain species. But for Catholic men, we're destroying ourselves by our own free choice. Pornography, over the one flesh union, the conjugal act of marriage, or the intimacy of celibate life, abortion and contraception that we choose over serving and protecting and defending the dignity of women and building a culture of life, spiritual sloth and laziness over witnessing to the truth of our faith with passion and conviction. You know, we've become timid. We've stopped leading. We no longer desire holiness. We've compromised our values, and we've basically abdicated our responsibility. You know, God created us for greatness, but instead we're choosing immorality and mediocrity. You know,
and
enough is enough. I mean, you know,
right.
We're looking at the culture. You talked about all the things that are going on in the world today, and St. Louis de Montfort wrote in his beautiful work, Devotion to Mary, he talked about we have to have soldiers in the army of Mary. You know,
yeah.
So we need really men to stand up and become true leaders in their families, in their parishes, if they're priests, you know, as witnesses in this culture. Now, let me be clear. When I mean leaders, it doesn't mean boss. It doesn't mean women take a back seat. Not by any means. Not by any
Heaven
means.
Forbid.
No, but to be a true leader means to be the chief servant.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and Christ showed this very powerfully. He said, I have not come to be served, but to serve. The greatest among you is the least of all. And, of course, he showed this in a very concrete way in John's gospel by washing the feet of his apostles to show that the model that he's giving them for exercising headship and leadership and authority is through service. And that's really the key for understanding how we need to be, how we need to be men of faith. And so, you know, in the introduction, I go through kind of tracing the history of how we got to where we are in our culture today as men. I talk about, you know, everything from, the internet, which is, I mean, the internet's a good thing, but, how do we choose to use it? You know, a lot of, even starting as young boys, they said the average age for pornography exposure now is 10 or 11 years old.
Oh, no.
Yeah, and so it's dropping. The age used to be like teenagers, in puberty, but now that age is getting lower and lower. Exposure to drugs and alcohol, that age is also beginning to get lower.
Right.
As these things become, quote-unquote, normalized, as the use of marijuana and other illegal substances become legal in some states, the use of these drugs and alcohol and exposure to pornography is getting lower and lower. When you look at television and video games, and all those things in and of themselves are not bad, but when we choose to use those things over prayer and over really self-discipline and all those kinds of things, that's where it begins to become a problem for us spiritually.
Right. And Deacon, the father, talking about, the Catholic man, this is the image of a Catholic father who would be the one who would take control of his family and keep his young children from being exposed to these kinds of things on the internet. Like you said, the internet, it can be a good thing, but, it's when you overdo it or when you get, when there's no controls, there's no perimeters, and that's where the Catholic father can step in and give this kind of, influence to his child. You cannot look at this. You only can be on the internet certain hours, give guidance, to watch over what they're doing. And as you said, it's sad that the Catholic man, the husband, the father, the leader of the family, the head of the family, and of course, as you said, the women aren't put on the background, but we are the heart of the family, so to speak. We work side by side with the head of the family, which is the husband, and not just the husband, but the man, the Catholic man, that they provide a role model for our children, and they set parameters, and they set guidelines. And because children today, all children at any time, need parameters. We need that fence. I've heard people say, you put a fence around people and then they don't have any rights and all that. But, we have to have a fence to protect us from all those predators that are right there, trying to gobble us up, like St. Michael's prayer says, the devil is, prowling around the world, seeking souls to devour. And so those are the parameters that we have to keep around our souls and around ourselves. And that's where a Catholic man, knowing his faith and understanding his faith and living his faith can be such a great example and a great father and a great leader.
That is so true. When kids are younger, it's all about mom.
Yes, that's right.
You could be their dad. I remember once where, because at the time we had, all our children were very young, and they were playing in the yard, and my wife had gone out shopping or something, and I was there watching the kids, and my son, I think he was about almost 3 years old at the time, decided to go down the slide, and then he said, I think I want to turn and go down head first. Okay. He had already started going down the slide feet first. So halfway down, he decides, I want to turn around. And so as he tried to do that, he fell off the slide, and he hurt himself a little bit. And I ran over there, and don't worry, Daddy's here, and he's crying. And who's he yelling for? He's yelling for Mommy.
You're right.
I'm like, well, Benjamin, Mommy's gone. Daddy's right here, and he keeps yelling for Mommy. And so, for a husband, it's a little bit disconcerting. But, when you live inside of somebody for 9 months, you develop that bond that we men don't really fully understand or appreciate, because by the very nature of how God created a woman, whether she's 8 or 80, whether she has a child or not, God created women in such a way to have this intimacy with the Holy Spirit, to be life givers and life bearers. You know, so even if they never have a child, that great gift of life-giving and life-bearing is still within, woven within the nature of a woman. And so even nuns, you know, sisters give us life today. You know, the Nashville Dominicans or, you know, the
Poor Clares
nuns
or,
in Michigan, many the nuns, the pro-life nuns in New York or many others, the Mother Angelica's order. Mm-hmm. You know, they give us life. There's no question about that by the very nature of their womanhood. And so the man then, when the kids get older, then the husband and the father's job really kicks in to help them to think through and maneuver through this very an increasingly complicated culture and society, you know, especially when an age where kids are trying to separate from their parents, where they're trying to establish their own identity and their independence. That can be a difficult period for a lot of parents. And dad has to really be there to be that stalwart, like you said, Gail, to build that perimeter fence, not to protect them necessarily from the culture, but to guide them through this culture.
Yes.
You know, so you want to build that wall. So, okay, you know, just for example, you notice in a football game, when they before they go up to the line, you know, the offense or the defense, they'll huddle. So they'll get together and make the plan for what they're going to do. Then they get up to the line and start to play. And that's what it's like in a family. You know, the father huddles, like the quarterback. He huddles the team around and say, okay, here's what we're going to do. You know, and then they go out and they do it. You know, because parents, father can't be around 24 hours. Their kids are going to go to school. They're going to be exposed to things from other kids in the school environment or maybe amongst some of their friends or even through some of the organizations, sports that these kids belong to. And so they want to make sure that we're laying such a strong foundation in our children's hearts so when something does confuse them, they feel comfortable coming to us and saying, Dad, what about this? Or, Mom, what about this? Or, you know, so they're asking questions about things that they're confused about because they're getting these different messages from what we're trying to give them as their parents.
That's right. That's right. And, you know, as you were talking about, tell me again the title of your book, or do you have the actual title yet?
Well, it's a working title right now. It's called Behold the Man, which is the, mm-hmm. and I just titled that tentatively because that's the same name of the EWTN series that I did for men.
Yes, right.
Behold the
Man. So that may change.
Yes, it may change, yep.
And this is, when do you think this book might be coming out?
It'll be out sometime next year.
Right. I just want to remind our listeners, we're talking to Deacon Burke Sivers, and he is a host on our family of Radio Maria here, and I am privileged to have him on with me today. He's a friend, a wonderful deacon, a wonderful evangelist and speaker and author, and this book is going to be coming out next year. And I want to apologize for getting my schedule mixed up today about when you were going to be on. Please forgive me. I don't know what I was thinking, but I had got my schedule mixed up. But I'm just so excited to have you on the show with me today, Deacon. And we're talking about his book that will be coming out next year about the manhood and about Catholic men in particular. And so, Deacon, I think, you know, you're right. Unfortunately, it seems that, you know, we read where Catholic people, you know, or marriages are just on the same, if not worse, than the secular marriages and the divorce rates and things like that. And it seems like we have evolved into the secular world. We don't have that many men or women even standing up and being Catholic, true Catholics as there once were. And I think your book is very timely in the fact that bringing, you know, calling out to men, Catholic men, to stand up for their faith this time. You know, we're going through such terrible times now. What's going on around the world in Iraq with the persecution and the killing and horrific things that are going on, you know, beheading people and cutting babies in half and all. It's just too horrible to even think about. But, you know, we need to stand up. We need to speak the truth for people to hear. I was talking earlier, this Bible verse that I gave today before you came on. I don't know if you were listening, but, you know, I had a friend recently said, you know, if I went through that kind of persecution, you know, I'm a Christian, but I would take pills to kill myself. I couldn't tolerate that. And I'm afraid that so many people who call themselves Christian, and I don't mean to be picking on her because none of us want to suffer, but, you know, people are run away from suffering and would be afraid to stand up for the truth and to stand up for their faith and stand up for Jesus. And we need to be called back to that truth. We need to understand. And, of course, my apostle, as you know, is scripture study. And I truly believe in what St. Jerome said, is ignorance of scripture is ignorance of Christ. We need to know God's word and to know about standing up for Christ, and that if we don't, you know, we'll lose our life. If we try to preserve our life, as a Bible verse that I gave today, if we try to preserve our life, we lose it, meaning we'll lose eternal life. Whereas, you know, if we are willing to lay down our lives for Christ, we will save it. And that's what we need to get back to. We need to get back to the truth and the fact that this is not our life here on earth, but that our life is in heaven, and that's what we're aspiring to.
Yeah, no, you're absolutely right. You know, and it's sad that in our culture today that people see, they try to avoid suffering because they see it as meaningless. Mm-hmm. When, you know, from a Catholic perspective, it's not about avoiding suffering because it seems to us to be meaningless. It's about finding meaning in the suffering that's unavoidable.
That's right.
Because every person is going to suffer. You know,
right.
So the question becomes, what do you do with that? How do you deal with that? And St. John Paul II gave us a very wonderful and clear road mark, a roadway about how to deal with suffering. And even himself, you know, toward the end of his life when he was dealing with, you know, the Parkinson's and stuff, and he's shaking and he looked old and frail, and there are some pundits who saying, oh, he should retire, look at him. And, you know, he was showing us, you know, that even in suffering, there's a dignity there, you know, and
yes.
You were right. You talked about how God is the author of life, you know, and Pope John Paul II lived that, you know, publicly to the world, you know, and I thought that was a very powerful witness, that even in his physical weakness, there is still a very deep spiritual strength there, you know.
Yes, and it spoke volumes to us to see him suffering in front of thousands of people, millions of people being focused on, and you know, you had the secular press, you know, making remarks that were just terrible, you know. But we, you know, I think anyone, you know, with any sense of, I don't know, of knowing Lord, you know, we're so impacted by that. And of course, I think even secular people that don't even have any faith were impacted by that, you know, even though they made remarks. I think they had to respect, you know, the fact that he was so humble and accepting of his disease and what he had to do, that he still came out and faced the public and continued to pursue, you know, to persevere and speak the truth. And it was wonderful, a wonderful witness to the faith.
No, you're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. And, you know, when we see people suffering in our culture today, we see, you know, what the culture sees is weakness. They're a burden, you know. They're not what we call utilitarian society, which is just, you know, you look at people for how useful they are, and when they
right.
don't become useful to us anymore, when they become you know, so-called burdens on their families or on their caretakers and stuff, then you know, then they say, well, you have a duty and obligation to take your own life. You know, that's the euthanasia mentality.
Right.
That's really starting to spread, and that's a frightening thing, you know. So
what happened recently with Robin Williams, as I spoke about earlier. You know, I'm not judging him. You know, none of us are called to judge anyone, but you know, he may have been. You know, he had been suffering with alcoholism, depression. Had recently been told that he had Parkinson's disease. And you know, I don't know what his thoughts were, what his mind was saying to him. You know, he could have been doing it as a way of protecting his family from going through all the hardships. But regardless, like I said, it's not up to us to decide when we end our lives. It's up to God. And he could have been, like John Paul, a great advocate. You know, he could have been a great witness to suffering, you know, and persevering, like our Pope did. And yet he chose to end his life, which is very, very sad. And again, I'm not judging him. Only God knows his heart. But you know, is so prevalent. You see all these teenagers today taking their lives. And as you said, the culture, you know, is pervading, you know, even Catholic lives, you know, with the pornography that so many men have gotten into on internet, and drugs and things like that are just pervasive, just not in secular society, but they're coming into Catholic lives. And so tell us, Deacon, you know, what kind of advice you give in your book, or tell us more about the book and what you're talking about
Sure, absolutely. Now, and I'll tie the sections of the book back with the Bible, since this is a kind of Bible-based show. But no, you're right. I mean, I can't even imagine what was running through Robin Williams' mind. I mean, I was shocked just like everybody else, because, you know, I grew up as a kid with Mork and Mindy and, you know, and watching his career and everything, and always found him to be a very talented man. But I myself have never been depressed. My wife suffers from depression, and I don't mind sharing that, because she has written her blog about it, because, you know, since Robin Williams, she's a therapist. She's been through postpartum depression, and also, you know, and during those times, I just don't understand. I mean, I personally, I've never been depressed, so I don't understand that. But
I don't either, Deacon. You know, I'm a very positive, outgoing, positive, see the glasses half full instead of half empty. My husband also suffers with depression, and has been on medication for that for years. You know.
Yeah, you know, so you know exactly what I'm talking about. So
yes.
I personally don't understand it, but I see the struggle that she goes through sometimes, which, thanks be to God, it's been less and less, you know, over the years. But, you know, I just don't understand it. And, you know, to me, you know, and there's a sense of this hopelessness in our culture right now. And like you said earlier, taking the easy way. I'm not, again, not judging, not saying that, you know, but still, I mean, to me, if someone has a deep-rooted spiritual foundation, you know, and that's why I'm focusing on Christ crucified. You know, so what is the difference? You know, I was having lunch with a Protestant minister in Washington, D.C. back in January, and I wear a crucifix, you know, wherever I go, wherever I travel.
Right.
And he was looking at it. We were talking about the difference, because in the Protestant church, they don't have a crucifix. They just have the cross that's empty. And he said, you know, the cross is empty because when we look at that cross, we see that Jesus is no longer there, that he's conquered death, you know, that he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And our hope is that we continue to live our lives in accordance with the will of God and following God's word, that we will also join our Lord in heaven. And that's wonderful. I said, you know, that's great. You know, but for us as Catholics, when we look at the cross, we see most of what our life is here on this earth. And so we look at all the different things that we go through. Like I said, everybody at some point in their life is going to suffer something. And we look at Jesus Christ and we see our hope that our Lord took on our sins, took on our suffering in order to redeem it, you know, so that death is not the end, you know. But
right. Good for you. That was great.
The cross, you know,
yes.
So focus, like I said, Paul said, I preach Christ and Christ crucified. I glory in nothing except the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you be my disciples, pick up your cross and follow me. So because they're trying to get us to understand that most of life is the cross, but the cross is not the end, because the cross, that self-giving, self-sacrificing love, you know, Jesus on the cross is actually an act of love. It's not an act of a sign of hopelessness or desperation. It's a sign of love, self-giving, self-sacrificing. The greatest gift, Jesus said, is to give your life for your friend. You know, so that's what Jesus did for us.
And you don't get to Easter Sunday without going through Good Friday.
That's right. Right. There's no resurrection without crucifixion. Amen.
That's right.
Amen. And so what I'm trying to do in the book is, you know, one of the things that I hold to be true for men, that if they prayerfully read the Bible on a regular basis, they can really have a deeply meaningful and profound encounter with the living God. I mean, they can experience Christ, the Word that became flesh, through a really deeper understanding of how the reading the Bible and understanding the Bible can help them grow in their Catholic faith as a man. You know, come to acknowledge that this is an important part of his spirituality, and then use the Bible for moral and ethical guidance. You know, being open to the Holy Spirit. You know, we want guys to do, take the Bible off the shelf, you know, and not just leave it up there, you know,
right, as a gathering
nice
dust
showpiece. You know, take it up and start reading it every day. Begin to see himself and his life in the pages of Scripture, and then use this knowledge to grow spiritually as a man of God. You know, the chapter I focus on biblical manhood, that's what I'm trying to do. And so I go about it by very simply having a man understand how we read the Bible as a Catholic. You know, and that's something that you do so very well in your Bible study course. You know, you teach people how to understand Scripture as a Catholic. When you look at it, how do you understand what you're reading? You know, right. So I have to do that first. And so go through the four senses of Scripture and right. then apply that, you know, to certain passages in the Bible, so men can apply those principles of the four senses of Scripture to get a deeper understanding of how they see themselves in the Word of God.
Amen, amen. And, you know, I think it's so important, Deacon, you know, for people to know the Word of God. I know good Catholics that go to daily Mass, yet they don't know Scripture. They don't know the Word of God, and they really do need to know it because, you know, I'll hear, you know, a good Catholic who goes to daily Mass is cursing. They don't know that Scripture tells them that they should not have foul words coming out of their mouth, that they shouldn't curse. You know, they don't realize that because they don't know Scripture. They haven't read it. And that's sad because, you know, there was just a big misunderstanding after the Reformation that, you know, people thought they weren't supposed to read the Bible, and that was farthest from the truth. The fact is, you know, there were many terrible translations that came out and things that were going on that the priests and the church wanted people to understand the Bible in context. They wanted them to know and understand it and not just, you know, be, you know, led astray by false teachings. And that was not to say they weren't supposed to read the Bible. And it really upsets me when I hear Catholics say, oh, we were forbidden to read the Bible. That's not true. You know, of course not. The Bible is our family book as Catholics. But they really do need to know Scripture, and I really do recommend people getting into a good Bible study. Of course, I would wholly recommend them getting into Catholic Scripture Study International. We have the cream of the crop of authors with Scott Hahn and Steve Ray and Mike Aquilina and so many other great authors, and Father Mitch Pacwa doing lectures and all, but there are other good Bible studies out there, praise God. And I just think, you know, they really need to know God's Word to really understand, to have a fullness. You know, because people think, well, the Ten Commandments, I haven't broken any of the Ten Commandments. It's more than just the Ten Commandments that God gives us. There's other things that we need to do. You know, like you talk about gluttony and sloth and all those things. Those are things that are also sins. And
that's
people
right.
don't need to realize it.
No, that's right. And, you know, so looking at Scripture and trying to understand, okay, taking those teachings, or how does this apply to my life every day? You know, but in order to, you have to understand also some of the context. So for example, Psalm 111, verse 10 says, to fear the Lord is the first stage of wisdom.
Right.
All who do so prove themselves wise. So if you're just looking at that, to fear the Lord is the first stage of wisdom, and whoever does this is wise. So when you look at, well, fear, I mean, I have to be afraid of God, and that makes me wise? Well, hold
right.
on. You know, examining that verse out of context, you know, you're going to assume that you need to be afraid of God in order to show you have wisdom.
Right.
That interpretation would contradict the God of love who created us in his image and likeness.
That's
what,
right.
What he needs to understand when he looks at that verse is that the word for fear, which is yareh in Hebrew, means honor, reverence, and respect. And that's the proper context for understanding the quote-unquote fear of God. It's a filial fear. So going now with that proper understanding, you go back and say to fear the Lord, to honor, reverence, and respect the Lord is the first stage of wisdom. All who do so prove themselves wise. Now it makes perfect sense.
Yeah.
So
that's why I say Bible study is so important, Deacon, because just reading the Bible without a proper, you know, understanding of what it means can just throw people into a, you know, they don't understand. It's just like going to Mass and they hear the the readings, but they don't understand what they mean. And I can tell you from leading Bible study classes, and I'm sure you know this too, you're really into Scripture, that people, you know, they say, oh, that's what that meant. You know, I heard that at Mass. I heard it reading. I'm thinking, what in the world is that? You know, for example, Moses lifting up that bronze serpent, you know, in the desert and healing the people. They didn't understand what that was all about, and I explained it to them in Bible study. You know, they learn to understand, you know, where Jesus says, unless you hate your mother and your husband, your brother and your sister, you know, you have no life with me. And people go, oh my gosh, I'm supposed to hate my mother? You know, well, they have to understand him. When you go to a good Bible study, I'm not saying all Bible studies are really that good, but I recommend a good Catholic Bible study, of course. And they not only learn their faith, you know, but they learn the Scriptures and what it really means in God's Word. And it's so important to live their lives according to God's Word.
That's so true, and that makes the Bible come alive, you know, because what you're saying is absolutely correct. You know, the readings at Mass, you know, some people leave the church and say, well, I left the Catholic Church because I wasn't fed. But the truth is that we're fed twice at Mass.
That's
we're
right.
fed at first with the Word of God in preparation for Christ feeding us with his body, blood, soul, divinity, and the Eucharist. So we're fed twice. The Word of God, you know, God first revealed himself to us in the Scriptures, through his Word. And we know that's true because the prologue of John's Gospel tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So God first revealed himself to us in his Word, and he's feeding us. He's giving us life through that Word in preparation for, again, giving us his life in the Eucharist. So there's a double feeding there. And so, you know, when we're sitting out there during the readings, you know, so many people, I see people even, and this is so sad, I see people, you know, reading the bulletin during the readings, even texting now during the readings. You know, you can just see they're in another place. They're looking at their watch and their eyes are wandering off. They're every place that except where they need to be, focusing on what God is trying to say to them. God is trying to speak to their life, to speak to their experience. They're going through something difficult right now, and there's God in his Word attempting to reach their hearts, to let them know that he loves them, to let them know that they're not alone, to let them know that he's with them in the midst of what they're going through. He's trying to feed them and give them life through his Word, but that Word can't reach them because they're not engaged. I mean, it's just like if I was talking to you, Gail, and you know, as I'm sitting in front of you talking to you, you're looking at your watch, you're typing, you're checking your email on your phone, and you're not paying attention to what I'm saying.
That's so
you're
horrible.
Not really listening. I mean, that's what's happening at Mass.
I know.
People wonder why they can't get more out of Mass.
You know, Deacon, I find myself praying, Lord, help me not to see this. You know, help me not to react. I just want to take their heads and bang them together. I get so annoyed when I see people at Mass doing these things. I actually saw a woman sitting with her daughters at Mass one day in front of me. She was grading, she apparently was a teacher. She was grading papers during Mass. And she had her two daughters with her. And I just wanted to, you know, thump her on the head. I couldn't believe she was doing that. It was so annoying. And it was distracting to me as well, you know, because I couldn't help but see that she was sitting there with papers on her lap, with a pencil, grading papers during the homily and during the consecration. And I was like, oh, Lord, help me not to get upset about this. But you see this so often, and I think, you know, it's because of poor catechesis. And this is why, you know, as you said, we need to stand up for the truth, and we need more Catholic men leading us.
No, you're absolutely right, you know, and even in the context of the Word, you know, the homily. You know, the homily is a breaking open and feeding with the Word of God, that Word that we just heard that nurtures and gives us life. You know, the homily breaks open and feeds us with the Word of God in preparation for Christ being broken and given to us in the Eucharist. And so, you know, and you're right. I mean, Gail, a lot of the Sunday in the pew Catholics are not the ones going to Bible studies during the week. You know, they're not going to adult ed. You know, they're kind of just, you know, showing up to Mass on Sunday. So let's be real. I mean, the only place where those kinds of folks will get any kind of teaching or catechesis about what the church says about anything is in the homily at Mass.
That's
you know, and so the homily has to be make that connection between the scriptures and the everyday lived experience.
Yeah.
So at least they're making a connection between the faith that they're the life that they're getting at Mass through the Word and the Sacrament and their everyday lived experience. But so many times the homily is not connecting the scripture with your life. You know, it's about placation. You know,
right.
Oh, I just want to make you feel good, you know, so you don't get
right.
mad at me. And I mean, that's ridiculous. I mean, we're getting killed. Our brothers and sisters are being slaughtered out here, as you mentioned. You know, abortion, euthanasia, you know, all these different things going around all over the world. And, you know, we're giving homilies that have no meaning in people's lives because we're afraid to preach the truth because people are going to complain or they'll stop giving money in the collection. That's ridiculous.
Exactly.
I mean, we're
exactly.
walking in the footsteps of those of the martyrs who died so that we can have the faith that we have today, and our brothers and sisters are still dying now rather than deny Jesus Christ. You know, so we have an obligation and responsibility to preach the Word of God, and then empowered by the Eucharist, we go forward from Mass to be Eucharist to the world, to witness to the power of Jesus in our lives every day.
And thanks be to God for you being a deacon, because, you know, as a deacon, and I know you, you preach the true word. You really, you know, you preach it, and you give the truth. And, you know, it's so sad that, you know, so many of our pastors who, you know, might be really good priests, because they're administrators as well, and they're trying to build the church, they're trying to pay the bills and all that. They're so concerned about not offending anyone, like you said, because there might not be enough money in the collection plate. But what I don't understand, Deacon Harold, is if they preach the truth like you do, if they give the truth, and people are much more ready to pay, to give money, because those people that are just sitting there looking at their watches aren't going to put money in the collection plate anyway, you know. And those who are on fire for Christ are going to be even more, you know, wanting to give more. And so, and hopefully they'll reach those people that are sitting there looking at their watches and are just there because it's a Sunday obligation. They'll reach them with the truth. And those people, I mean, the fact is they're going to give more because it comes from their heart. And that's where they need to be reaching. They need to be reaching people's hearts, not their pocketbooks.
That's so true. And it's about preaching the truth in love. You know,
yes.
As St. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, you know, he talks about speaking, declaring boldly and speaking as he ought to speak, you know, and being a faithful minister to the Lord in everything and speaking the truth in love. That's all within the context of what Paul is saying there. And so, you know, that really should be, and even Pope Francis talks about this, you know, in his encyclical letter. He talks about, he spends a lot of time talking about preaching and how we have to be more effective in our preaching the Word of God and the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. It really is important. And, you know, even our young people, you know, one of the things that we do is in our home, in preparing for Sunday, is that we read the gospel, you know, during, you know, at home. We just read the gospel and say, okay, what do you think Jesus is saying here? Like this, for example, my daughter, my 11-year-old, one of the twins, said, well, because we were doing that, we were going through that, and she's like, oh, Daddy, you know, Jesus calls this lady a dog. Oh, my goodness, Daddy, why does Jesus do that? And first he ignores her, then he says, I've come for the people of Israel. Then he says, you know, I'm not take the food from the children, give it to the dogs. Why does
right.
Daddy? That's so harsh. Why is Jesus so cruel? And
right.
you have to back up, and again to understand, you know, why. For first of all, you know, I had to explain to her how the Jewish people saw, you know, the Gentiles, particularly Canaanites in particular, and so I had to give her a little bit of historical context, and then I had to show, you know. What Jesus was doing, yes, he was talking to her, but he wasn't, you know, you got to understand, he wasn't being malicious, he wasn't being hurtful, but he was providing an opportunity to show, first of all, to show this woman, to allow her to show the deepness of her faith, but also to show the amazing and awesome power of God's mercy and love. You know, what she was asking him to do, you know, because remember, St. Paul was going to be apostles to the Gentiles. You know, Jesus didn't come. He said he came for the people of the lost sheep of Israel, and then they were supposed to go forward from there and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. So it wasn't time for Jesus to bring salvation to the Gentiles yet. But so what she was asking was not really part of the plan. But he changed his plan. She won over his heart because of the deepness of her faith. You know, Jesus said, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. This is the kind of faith that she exhibited. And this is the kind of humility that we have to exhibit before our Lord. And humility doesn't mean thinking less of yourself. It means thinking of yourself less. She humbled herself because her daughter needed healing. And like any mother, you'd do anything to see your children be healthy and well. And that's what she did. She prostrated herself. She laid down in front of the feet of Jesus and begged him to heal his daughter. And even though Jesus gave her that rebuke, he did it so she could manifest the power of her faith. You know, and Jesus granted to her what she wanted. And my daughter went, oh, okay, now I see. That's the kind of stuff we need to be doing at home with our children. You know,
so at home, we should be hearing it at home and from the pulpit. And that's why I'm saying, you know, we're trying to supplement, you know, for those people that are not teaching at home and not doing it and the pastor's not doing it from the pulpit, to have Bible study. And you as a deacon are giving wonderful homilies and talks around the world and writing great books. And, you know, that's what we're called to do. And I'm so glad. I feel so privileged to have you on the show today, Deacon. And I just want to mention again that to those that are listening, this is Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, who is also a host of the Radio Maria show. And he is also the president and CEO of Servant Enterprises Incorporated. A wonderful deacon, a wonderful speaker, just internationally known, shows on EWTN, in great demand as a speaker.
Well, thank you, Gail. It's been a true honor and a privilege to be on with you today. Thank you so much.
And in your book that we hope is coming out next year, just looking forward to it. Tell us again the name of it.
Right now the working title is Behold the Man, which is the same title as the EWTN series that I did for men.
And please forgive me, I got a cough. Excuse me. So sorry. I don't know what I did. I swallowed something wrong or something. But anyway, I just want to encourage those that are listening to look for this book when it comes out. And who is it going to be published by? Do you know yet?
Ignatius Press.
Okay. The Ignatius Press. So this is a great publishing company, and we want to look forward to seeing that. And you think it'll be coming out when?
Late summer or fall, about this time next year.
Okay. Well, whenever time it comes out, it'll be a great book to get, a great book to gift to others, you know, get it for a Christmas present, everything. And again, you know, you were talking mainly about Catholic men, but this affects all of us. The man is the head of the household, the man who is a priest, the man who is a deacon. Catholic men need to serve as witnesses to the faith, to be leaders. And unfortunately, we haven't seen a lot of that lately, and I hope this will be calling men to revive their faith and to stand up for the truth, because we really need that in the world today, don't we, Deacon?
Yes, we most certainly do. And I want to thank you for the great work you're doing with Catholic Scripture Study International. And I just want to encourage you, knowing I'm praying for you and for your apostle, all the great work that you're doing for the Lord.
Thank you so much, Deacon. And I am praying for you as well. And for your family and your wife, I thank you so much for taking the time to be with us today. I know you're a very busy man. You're doing great work in the vineyard of our Lord, and we thank you for that.
Thank you so much, Gail. Appreciate it.
We're looking forward to that book, and hopefully you can come on again when it comes out, and we can talk more about it.
Absolutely.
Okay. All right. Thank you. Thank you for being with us today. And that's all the time we have for today, folks. And so until next week, I pray that our Blessed Mother Mary will hold you, each of you, close to her Immaculate Heart, and that our Lord Jesus Christ will grant you his peace. Have a blessed week.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. The program you just heard was a rebroadcast of The Bible Lady, Gail Buckley.